a praise report. My sister got the tubes out yesterday, y'all. Yay. Yay.
That's good news. We want to continue to pray for Chris Carnahan and his wife, Denise. He's been on chemo and is now fighting an infection. They will be meeting with his oncologist today to discuss the results of his scans and a path forward. And we want to continue to pray for Joe Pyatt. He's in the OU hospital, and they're running every test possible, trying to find the source of the unbearable pain in his upper back and rib cage.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you on behalf of the Carnahans, and just so many people touched by cancer. So many lives that have been impacted by, atoms that, cells in their body that are breaking down and causing problems. Lord, we know that you are the great healer. You have the capability of healing. So we just pray for Chris's healing. We pray that you would bring full health back to him. We pray for this infection that he has, that he would be able to fight that off. I know that those who are undergoing cancer treatments often have a reduced immune system. And so we just pray for his immunity to be able to fight that off, to be able to defend himself against that infection. Lord, we trust that you are at work in his life and with his family, Lord. I know that it can be hard, God, for a loved one to watch somebody go through that. And so we just pray for his wife. And I don't know the rest of the family, but if there's children, I know parents and siblings are also, affected by these things. And so we just trust that your hand would be on them, bring healing to him. Lord, if not, I pray that you would strengthen their faith. As we just talked about a minute ago, sometimes the thing we need most is not physical healing. It's something else from your hand. And so I just pray that you provide for him what he needs most in this moment, God, and that is more of you. Regardless of whatever his body may need, he needs more of you. And so we pray that you would be for him, God, all that he needs, be near to him and his family in this moment. And for Joe, Lord, I know that he's had a rough month or so with the knee replacement and then the pacemaker and the pain in his abdomen and back area. God, just... he's had a hard time. So we just pray for relief for him, for the doctors will be able to figure out what it is that's causing this pain. I know that he's a pretty tough guy, and he's not one to complain about these kind of things. And so if he's saying it's hurting, it's really hurting. And so we just pray for his healing this morning. We pray that you would give the doctors the wisdom to know what tests need to be done so they can figure out what's causing it, whether it's, something internal, or if it's a muscle issue or a bone issue or, whatever it is, Lord, give them the wisdom to know what to do to be able to figure it out, to be able to address the issue and give him relief and healing, and so that he and Neva can return home and be able to get back to doing the things they like to do, Lord. And I know that, God, especially they'd love to be with their church family on Sunday, and so just give them an opportunity to figure it out what's causing these problems and bring healing to them. And pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Refuge Church is now located at New Liberty at 18304 East 1140 Road in Sarah, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Chasten Music with Gateway Church here in Elk City. Our address is 4227 West 3rd Street, just a mile and a half past Tractor Supply. Reach us by phone, 580-225-4646. Encourage you to come and join us just as you are for any of our service times. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. worship, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., or Wednesday nights at 6:30 with Bible engagement. We are a church that loves people and loves God. Gateway Church, we are stronger together.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. When you are confronted with difficult situations, it's not the reply of the tongue that matters. It's the response of the heart. That is where the real you lives. If you use words to deal with life, they will only be as valuable as the words. If you put your heart into it, the value is multiplied. Always be ready to provide an answer, and if necessary, use words.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction and Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269.
You know you need to get your oil changed, but you keep putting it off because your day is already too busy and you don't want another interruption. We want to do something about that. Barber Dyson Ford will come get your vehicle, service it, and bring it back to you. At work, at home, anywhere. You don't even have to think about it. Just keep doing what you're doing and we'll take care of the rest. No interruptions. Barber Dyson Ford Elk City, only at BarberDysonFord.net. Let us make your life a little bit easier.
We are back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. Our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for this morning is In the Beginning. Now, before we get back to the message, yep. Would you be kind enough to share your church, location, times of services, and anything else that you would like to share?
Be glad to. All right. We are First Baptist Church of Cheyenne. We meet at 608 East Broadway in Cheyenne. So if you go, if you take Highway 283, coming into town from the south and hit the stop sign right in the middle of town, hang a right, you'll be right there. You'll see us at the top of the hill. We meet Sunday mornings we have breakfast. I'm usually there by 8:30 on Sunday morning. Others are there about that time too. Breakfast really starts. People start showing up about 9:30. Sunday school starts at 9:45. We've got classes for all ages, kids from, newborn-ish all the way up to senior adults. We've got some there in their 90s. So we got something for everybody. Sunday school starts at 9:45. The posted time is 9:45. Nobody actually starts on time at 9:45. We have our worship service that starts, and it does start at 10:50. We do make sure we start that one on time. We start at 10:50 on Sunday mornings. And then on Sunday evenings, we meet at 5:30 for a prayer meeting. And then at 6, we have discipleship classes. So we've got classes for kids, youth, and adults. The adults were working through the book of 1 Corinthians together. The teenagers are working through experiencing God. And then the children also have a class for them. And then on Wednesday evenings, we have our Club Kick, which is Kids in Christ's Kingdom. That is Club Kick Wednesday nights at 5:30. That's for everybody pre-K through sixth grade. And then the youth also meet on Wednesday evenings. We feed them a meal at 5:30, and they have their worship time at 6. And so we've got a full schedule. As I said earlier, this coming Sunday, we are starting preaching through the book of Genesis. We'll take some breaks here and there over the next – it's going to take a long time, probably 18 months to get through the book of Genesis because there are 50 chapters. And there's just kind of interruptions once in a while, and we'll take a little bit of break here and there. But we're going to start Genesis this week, and I'm excited about that. And that's where we're headed. So come see us and let us know if you come see us because you heard this. I'd like to talk with you. So be great. All right. Well, let's get back to it. We've seen that God exists, and not defending his existence, just asserting or declaring his existence. We have seen that he is the creator of everything, that everything came from his hand. And as a result of that, we worship, we trust, we submit. We also understand that God created with a purpose. God created with a purpose. Creation is going somewhere. Okay. Oftentimes in the Bible, when you see the word beginning, you see the word end with it. Okay. Well, here we have in the beginning. Well, the word end doesn't show up here, but beginnings imply endings. Okay. When something begins, at least there's an implication at some point it will end. Creation has an end point, something that's it's moving towards, it's going someplace. So beginning implies ending. And the reader may not have been told what the ending is, may not be told when the ending is. We may not be told what went wrong yet to see why we are going someplace and where it's going. But we can know with confidence that from the start, God had the both the beginning and the ending in mind. He had the beginning and the redemption of all things in mind. We know this because Peter tells us that Christ Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. Okay, before God ever created, before he ever spoke the universe into existence, the plan was already drawn up for Jesus to save those of us who would trust in him. So, the beginning we see here. We know it's going someplace, and we know that there was a plan in place before creation ever existed. So creation has a purpose. It's going someplace. It's going somewhere. We may not have been told, like I said, where it's going or what went wrong quite yet, but we know that it's going somewhere. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at where it's going. We're going to look at some of the purpose of creation and some of the, as I mentioned a minute ago, particularly the land. So let's think first about where creation is going. There, the Bible forms this amazing inclusio. And inclusio is where you have the first, you have something at the beginning and you have something at the end, and they are related, and they kind of bookend or bracket the entire whatever is in between. If you look at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis, the end of Revelation, they are two accounts of creation, creation and recreation. We have the creation of the world, and then we have the recreation, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, this bookend. So creation has happened. It's going someplace. It's going to end up being renewed, recreated down the road. Okay. So there's all these things that are happening in between. We're living in the in-between right now, but it's still progressing. It's going towards that endpoint where something is going to renew it, to take it back to its original Edenic state, right? So we have this hope that even out of this single word, this simple word beginning, that there is an ending and there's something else that is coming. Because when you think about it, nobody read this, particularly the first reader, didn't read this in a vacuum. They had already experienced the brokenness of the world. I mean, if you think about this, Moses wrote this down most likely after or during the Exodus wandering. Okay, they're in the desert for 40 years. The people of Israel have existed for a long time by this point, hundreds of years. There's been a lot of time passed. They are well aware of the brokenness of the world. And so when they read in the beginning, they already know that there's an ending that's coming. Something is going to come and make this right, to fix it, to take what was once good, as we see throughout the book of the first couple of chapters of Genesis, where it says God created whatever and it was good. He looked at it and it was good. Take what was good that was then broken by our sinfulness. He's going to make it then good again, renew it, recreate it. So creation is going someplace. It's going to be redeemed. It's going to be recreated. So this is why it's important that we think about not simply our spiritual renewal when it comes to salvation. I don't want to overplay this, but the earth itself is important. Creation is important. God spends a lot of time right here describing the different days of creation. At the end, we see creation itself, the earth, recreated. God has put value, a lot of value on his physical creation. It's not just about our souls being redeemed, although that's part of it, but our bodies too, and the earth itself will be restored to its pristine original state. Okay, we can't just think of ourselves as spiritual beings. We are embodied spiritual beings. We have a body, we have a home, we have a habitation on this earth, and all of that will be renewed at the last day. So God has created earth with a purpose. It's going someplace. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be restored. And then also we see that the land in Genesis figures very, very prominently. So in a couple of ways, as we see in Genesis chapter 2, Moses records that God tells the man that he is to work and keep the land. He's to work and keep the land. His responsibility here, work and keep, are two sort of different things. He is responsible for working it to make sure that it's productive. Okay, Adam was a farmer. He was told to work. His job was to produce things from the earth, to take what God had given him and use it to be productive, to work it. But he's also told to keep it. And his keeping of it doesn't simply mean that he's keeping track on how many animals there are. It is a protective keeping. His job is to make sure it's taken care of. He is given stewardship, given ownership, if you will, of the land, and it's his job to take care of it. Not just to work it, but to take care of it. Yes, we can use it for our benefit, use it for our good, and to use its resources for us. But we also have the responsibility to take care of it. You know, I am not somebody who would ever be really accused of being a tree hugger. You know, we make kind of tease people who are a little bit overly, you know, environmental in their thinking. But there, how we go about environmental issues should be a discussion, perhaps. But that Christians care about creation should not be an object for debate. We must care about creation. We are told in Genesis 2, Adam is given the responsibility to work and keep, to work and protect, to care for creation. How we care for creation, we can talk about. But the fact that we do care for creation is not up for debate. We have to do that. So the land figures very prominently throughout all of the scripture, but particularly for the Israeli people, the people of Abraham's family later on. So as we get later into the book of Genesis, we're going to see God promises a handful of things to Abraham. He promises him a seed. Okay, we see a promise to Adam for a seed first, but then he also promises Abraham a seed, a son who's going to come after him, who through him all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. But we also see that God promises Abraham a patch of land, and that land is very important. It's God's promise to his people to provide for them. We're told it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, if you will. This is the promise of God. The land is important. God has given the earth to his people, and he's given a specific part of the earth to a specific people. The land figures prominently. We go through the book of Genesis, and we see the rest of the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons, and we see them beginning to try to take hold of the land a little bit, and then this episode with Joseph and his brothers, and he's sent off into Egyptian slavery, and the people all go down there, and they're removed from the land. And then we have this period of 400 years passes while they are enslaved, and they come out of slavery, and what's God tell them to do? Go take possession of the land that I promised you. Well, they had no faith, and God said, because you have no faith, all of you that are old enough to take possession of land are going to die, and your kids will take possession of the land. I'm still going to give you the land, just going to go to your children rather than to you. But the land figures prominently. So moving on into the book of Joshua, after the first five books, they begin to take possession of the land, God's promise taking fulfillment. So we have the beginning of the scripture, God saying, I created the land, and now I'm giving the land to you to work it, to keep, and now I'm giving you, my chosen people, this particular land, this particular place where you are going to inhabit, this place where you are going to have a place where you can call your home, and it will be an abundant place, a place flowing with milk and honey. And God kept his promise, and he kept his promise so long as the people of God were faithful, but he kept telling them, kept warning them, if you continue to be faithful, I'll give you, you'll continue to maintain your land. If you are unfaithful to me, I will carry you off out of the land. Exile from the land is the punishment. Being taken away from the land is punishment for not being faithful. We see exile. As soon as Adam and Eve fail, they are exiled from the good land that God had given them. I mean, it's amazing. We see this exile being taken away from the land when we are unfaithful, when we are disobedient to the Lord. So land figures very prominently in the scripture. And so I wanted to highlight this morning just the importance of that term. And God created the land, but he created the land for us. He created it for us to work and to keep. So we have a few minutes left. So I'll take a few minutes and just kind of go through a few things we can highlight from chapter one. So I'm just going to read a good chunk of chapter 1 from Genesis, and then talk about a handful of things. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Evening came, and then the morning, the first day. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of water seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed according to their kind, and it was so. The Lord brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and the morning the third day. Then God said, "Let there be light," and the lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, and it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day, and the lesser light to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then the morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So God blessed them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds of the multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then the morning, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife on the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to the kinds of the livestock according to their kind, the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the earth, and all the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, and for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then the morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed by the seventh day. God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from the work of creation. There is a whole lot in these verses that I just read. I don't have time in the last few minutes that we have to cover all of them, but I do want to highlight a handful of things. So one of them is there is a lot of debate over how old the earth is, about creation and the relative age of creation and how old the earth is, when it was created, and is it millions or billions of years old or thousands of years old, or how old is the earth? Well, I'm not going to sit here and say, well, the earth is exactly this many years old, because I can't say that with certainty. But there are a number of theories. So several theories include called the age day theory. Okay, the age day theory is that each of these days is an age. So like the word for day here is also used elsewhere in scripture to mean an age, like in the day of the Lord or the day of this. Sometimes those words mean more than just a simple 24-hour period. Okay, so that's one theory, that these days lasted for who knows how long each, and so God spent thousands, millions, billions of years on these days, individual days, creating things. So that's one theory. Another theory is called, I'm trying to remember the appropriate name. Can't remember the name now, but it's ideal age creation. Okay, ideal age creation is that God created things and the earth is only, 6,000 or so years old. It's kind of the general consensus for those who are young earth creationists. God created the earth and is only a few thousand years old, but he created the earth such that it looks to be older than it is. Okay, so the earth was created with an ideal age. So we have Adam and Eve, and they're created, right? They're not created as babies. They're created as adults. They are older than their age, right? They were created, but they were created as adults. Okay, so the earth perhaps looks older than it really is, in the same way that Adam and Eve were created. They were, babies in the fact that they had only existed for a short period of time, and yet they had mature bodies. God expected them to be capable of reproducing, so they're at least of sexual reproduction age, okay? So he created them older. We assume that it talks about the animals and the trees being able to reproduce themselves, well, they had to have the ability to do that too. They didn't all start as eggs or seeds. They all were created to look older. So perhaps some of the geologic things that we see and some of the layers in the sediment and all that are because God created the earth to look older than it is. Okay. I tend to think that's probably the way it is. My own personal view. There are a number of other things. There's the gap theory, which I don't think holds much water, but the gap theory is that there's a massive span of time between verse 2 and verse 3 where God created everything, and then this is when Satan fell, came to the earth, destroyed everything, messed everything up, and then there was an act of essential recreation, if you will, a renewal of what had been broken when God created the rest of everything that we see in here. I don't think that holds up because I don't think there's much evidence for that elsewhere in Scripture. I think these others probably are a little bit better. But anyway, there's a number of different ways. And so I don't intend to give you an example. I am of the opinion that the earth is not millions and billions of years old. I am pretty well convinced that the earth is, that each of these days is a literal 24-hour period because it talks about the sun rose and the set, and that was the day. I think that's too much of a literal reading in order to see something else there. One other thing before we run out of time, I want to point out from this chapter. I mentioned earlier our own sexual brokenness and just the issues that has caused. Verses 26 and following say, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals and all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. He created them in his image, and he created them in the image of God. He created them male and female." So it's the next chapter where we read of the creation of Eve and their particular one flesh relationship, the two shall become one flesh. But until very recently in modern history, verse 27 wouldn't have been all that controversial a statement that God created them male and female. But because we have rebelled against him, because we have spurned his authority in our lives, we think we can choose, air quotes here, choose to be whatever it is we want to be. No matter how disconnected from reality that may be. And I don't mean this as a put down. My heart goes out to folks who feel like they may be in the wrong body or they feel like they need to be whatever. I don't understand that person because that's not something I've ever experienced. And I don't know anybody personally who has experienced that sort of feeling that they have need to transition. But I do know that you will never, ever, 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 ever find what you're looking for by rebelling from God's good design. Whatever satisfaction, whatever peace, whatever hope, whatever it is that you feel like you're missing will never be found by rebelling from God's good design. God made you as a man. God made you as a woman, and that's a good thing. Neither one or the other is better than the other. God made us both complementary, where we each have different things that we do and strengths and weaknesses, but he's made us both beautiful in our own way, wonderful in our own way, and to rebel against that, to say that the way God created me is wrong, is to completely set yourself up for a life of heartbreak and anguish and always feeling like something is wrong rather than living according to God's good design. Mm-hmm. So I mentioned several times that creation is going somewhere, that the world is broken and yet it's going somewhere. The ultimate redemption of creation comes with Christ. He is the first fruits of those who will come from the dead. He has come and he has lived where we could not live perfectly. He has died the death that we should have died, and it is he who will renew all things. It is he who will restore all things. It is by him creation exists, and through him all things are held together. And it's he who will restore and renew. It is he who is our hope through all of this. And so I want to leave you with that even though the book of Genesis never mentions the name Jesus, his name is all over the pages of this first book of the Bible. So all right, let me pray for us, and we will be concluded for this morning. Father, it is a joy to be able to take your word and open it and just talk to folks about it. It's one of my favorite things in all the world to do. Pray that the reading of your word would be beneficial to those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to address something real quick, if you don't mind.
Okay.
I personally, me, used to be confused. Growing up, I liked fishing. I liked climbing trees. Mm-hmm. I liked working on cars with my brother. I liked playing sports. I liked lifting weights. Boy stuff.
Right.
I became confused because of outside influences. Would say things that were against God. Mm. And me being young and impressionable took hold of those things as truth. Mm. And they were far from the truth.
Yeah.
Just because I am mechanically inclined, just because I like those things, mm-hmm. did not make me gay.
Right. I mean, Proverbs 31 says the ideal woman's got strong arms.
However, when you see a person, a young person, an impressionable child, and this really gets me. When you see an impressionable child liking something, if your words don't line up with the word of God, mm. bubble it. Mm-hmm. Bubble it. If you're going to tell that child, you must be gay. Mm. You must be this, that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The very first attack that Satan ever had was an attack on the goodness and the word of God. Mm-hmm. He wanted Adam and Eve to question whether or not God's word was true and whether or not God was good. And the same thing that happened at creation happens today. Satan wants us to doubt the goodness of the word of God for our lives. And so you're right. I mean, we have to respond with truth. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we must speak the truth to one another in love. But we can't have one without the other, but we need to speak the truth to people and tell them what, even if it's hard, tell them what they need to hear.
Praise God that I had someone bold enough to step up and say to me, I don't know who lied to you, but that is not who God created you to be.
Praise God for people willing to speak the truth.
If it doesn't line up with the word of God, I want to ask you to bubble it. Yeah. As someone who has taken words as truth,
yeah.
and walked out and rebelled. I rebelled, completely rebelled.
Yeah.
But God is faithful.
Yes.
And whenever you surrender, he's willing and able to draw you back,
yeah.
to bring you back in,
yeah.
and help you understand and help you be who he created you to be.
Yeah, for sure.
You have been tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, y'all. From all of us here in the studio, myself, Monica Lovell, the beautiful Tina Dobbs, and our awesome brother in Christ, Pastor Jason Holland. Y'all have a blessed day, and we will see you next time.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere.